Good morning, everybody. Lovely to be here on this bright sunny morning. Are we all feeling spring-like?
Yes.
Yay. Fabulous. As we continue our journey through Lent, through Jesus' farewell discourse, as we think about the three R's of remembrance, reflection, and repentance, as we get to the grips with the fact that as believers we are indwelt by the Spirit of God, and what a difference that should make in our lives. And as you know, I've been giving you acronyms before we start the service. Those of you who've written them down, you're okay, you can remember them. I think the Friday Bible study group were very dismissive of one of my acronyms on Friday. Very dismissive. I told them, less eats, no treats. See, you are much better, much more receptive. But also, lessen every natural tendency. And that will make total sense when we hear the passage that we have today. As we think about the contradictory and conflicting emotions of grief and joy, but how they have a legitimate place in our lives, that we can still greatly rejoice. We have lots to be thankful for in our salvation, even in times of pain and sadness. So a few words from Psalm 16. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body will also rest secure, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful one see decay. You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. And so as we hear that psalm of praise, and as we bring our own praises, the opening hymn celebrates Christ's victorious reign as we continue through John chapter 16, the promise that Jesus has overcome the world. Number 13, all hail the power of Jesus' name.
Thank you.
Let's come to our Lord in prayer. Let us pray. Creator God, we thank you for this bright new morning. We thank you and praise you for the freedom to come and to worship you. We thank you that we have a reason to be grateful, that we can rejoice in our salvation through our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. We praise you that even as we look upon a world in chaos, that you had a glorious plan way before the foundation of the world. So, Lord, as we come now to worship you with all that we are, Lord, keep us focusing on you. Take away the distractions that would stop us from hearing your word. Lord, may it be more of you and less of us, that we would rest and find confidence in you every moment of the day. Lord, we praise you for the peace that passes all understanding. We thank you, Lord, that when we submit to you, that we would know you in a new and powerful way, and that our praise would be spontaneous. Lord, through this Lenten period, as we've been sharing your farewell discourse, we thank you for your word. We thank you that as you comforted your disciples, that we too can find your comforting truths in the words of Jesus and in the word that is the Bible. Lord, as we read about your Holy Spirit, how he came to convict us of sin and righteousness and judgment, Lord, we thank you that you love us so much, that you want to transform each one of us from the inside out. Lord, we pray for those who don't know you as their Saviour and Lord, that they don't know about your saving faith. They don't know about the truth of your gospel. Lord, may we be bold enough to stand up for all that we believe in, that we would show people through loving our neighbour what it is to walk with you daily. Lord, as we think about the chaos of the world, we pray for a miracle, Lord, that you would come in peace through all those nations, Lord, that are at war with one another or with their neighbouring countries. We thank you for those who risk their lives, Lord, to help others, whether it be the aid agencies or the counselling services, or those, Lord, who are negotiating peace. Thank you, Lord, and may they work and walk with you. Lord, we pray for our community that just cries out for more of your love, that they would know, Lord, through this Lent period, through to Easter, Lord, that they are loved and that you love each one of us equally, Lord. So as we come to hear your word spoken to each one of us this morning, again, we thank you for the gift of the indwelling Holy Spirit in our lives. May our ears be spiritually attuned to hear his voice. May we see those spiritual truths. And may our hearts be open to your guidance and your correction. But Lord, that we would each have a teachable spirit, so that by your grace we may be guided into all truth. Bless this time together now, Lord, I pray. Amen. Let's say the prayer that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. As I said on Friday, if you're having a sneaky peek to see what the passage is as we come to either Friday or to Sunday, you will know we'll be thinking about the promise of the indwelling Holy Spirit. And so our next hymn reminds us of Jesus' promise that the Holy Spirit, the Father, will send after Jesus' saving work. So we'll sing number 673, There Is a Redeemer. Don't really need to preach a message this morning, just take the chorus of that hymn and we're done. But as we come and as we've been sharing through the teaching portion of Jesus' words during the Last Supper, that we actually started in chapter 14, but it actually starts in chapter 13, we think about many of the things that Jesus has been teaching as he's been wandering around, the themes of his earthly ministry. But as we come to the, what I always say is the critical point, not even 24 hours later, Jesus will be arrested and crucified. But his focus is still for his disciples as he encourages them, reminding them that the hard times that they will experience will end in victory. They haven't got a clue what's about to happen. Jesus knows what's going to happen, and he prepares his disciples with such loving care. And we can take the message that he's given them as we go through those same conflicts of grief and joy. Why they? Well, they don't clearly understand. We read and we understand ourselves now that the Holy Spirit will lead them in the right direction. And so I'll ask Pauline if she'll give us our message. No, you can give us the word. That gave you a heart attack, didn't it? Give us the Bible reading. You can if you want.
The reading is from John chapter 16, verses 7 to 11 and 16 to 24 on page 1084 in the Church Bible. The work of the Holy Spirit. But in fact, it is best for you that I go away, because if I don't, the Advocate won't come. If I go away, then I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world of its sin and of God's righteousness and the coming judgment. The world's sin is that it refuses to believe in me. Righteousness is available because I go to the Father, and you will see me no more. Judgment will come because the ruler of this world has already been judged. Verse 16. Sadness will be turned to joy. In a little while, you won't see me anymore. But a little while after that, some of you will see me again. Some of the disciples asked each other, "What does he mean when he says, 'In a little while you won't see me, but then you will see me, and I'm going to the Father'? And what does he mean by 'a little while'? We don't understand." Jesus realized they wanted to ask him about it, so he said, "Are you asking yourselves what I meant? I said, 'In a little while you won't see me, but in a little while after that you will see me again.' I tell you the truth, you will weep and mourn over what is going to happen to me, but the world will rejoice. You will grieve, but your grief will suddenly turn to wonderful joy. It will be like a woman suffering the pains of labor. When her child is born, her anguish gives way to joy because she has brought a new baby into the world. So you have sorrow now, but I will see you again. Then you will rejoice, and no one can rob you of that joy. At that time, you won't need to ask me for anything. I tell you the truth, you will ask the Father directly, and he will grant your request, because you use my name. You haven't done this before. Ask using my name, and you will receive, and you will have abundant joy." This is the word of God.
Contemporary believers like ourselves obviously have the benefit of hindsight, so we read all that happened after that message and we study it, and we now have a reason to celebrate when we come to Easter. We read the description of Jesus' arrest and crucifixion. Following that, we know that he will be resurrected. But we know, as the disciples heard what Jesus has just said to them, they didn't have that perspective. That three-day period will fill them with unimaginable sorrow and fear and doubt. But in using that illustration of childbirth, Jesus offers the reassurance that although the memories aren't gone, the rewarding result is joyful more than that the suffering is miserable. And that's what the disciples will follow, that pattern. And it gives us encouragement as we endure troubles in our lives. And so as we think about the Holy Spirit, as depending on which version you read, as comforter, as helper, as advocate, we'll sing number 89, Come Down, O Love Divine. Again, Jesus' promise to send the helper. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, I ask that you open our hearts and minds and that you work on our hearts so that we understand and obey the truths that the Father has shared through his word, through Jesus, and the inspiration of his Holy Spirit. Amen. It's a beautiful verse, isn't it? Your sorrow will turn to joy. We were sharing on Friday the phrase that many of us had heard when we were growing up from usually our parents. It's for your own good. Anybody not heard that phrase ever? It's for your own good, or as it says in the word, it's for your good. I don't know about you and how it makes you feel as you sit here. Those up there on Friday have had the benefit of dwelling on it for two whole days. As I said on Friday, I don't know what was for my own good. It's funny, isn't it, how the memories fade. And that's how it works, isn't it? You know, as we were just sharing, as we heard the reading, you know, when you hear the words, it's for your own good, it was probably a punishment for something. What the something was, don't know. We might remember the discipline, maybe not. Some of us did. But it can trigger memories, can't it? Both positive and negative. It's for your good. And yet when Jesus says it, it has a whole different connotation, doesn't it? I love the fact that it's preceded by the words, and again, depending on which translation you use, but very truly I tell you, it's for your good that I go away. Now, I don't know how you would feel if you heard that, but I think it's no wonder the disciples hadn't got a Scooby-Doo what was going on. Why they were perplexed at Jesus' words. And as we come to these words in chapter 16, echo some of what we heard in chapter 14. The Last Supper has ended. Judas has already betrayed Jesus. Instructions have been given to the disciples. And so now Jesus gives them the final words of encouragement on the principle of joy, which is the basic principle for every disciple of Jesus. I think as we've been sharing these over the Fridays, and I hope and pray on the Sundays as well, the way that Jesus is teaching his disciples then and us as his disciples now, the wonderful and precious truths about himself, about our Father God, and about the Holy Spirit. He's brought out some of their understanding, and I hope some of ours as well. As I say, we have the benefit of hindsight. The disciples are living it moment by moment. He told them that a helper was coming to continue the work in a new way, his Holy Spirit. Another comforter, advocate, strengthener was on the way. And when he came, he would no longer merely be with them, but he would abide within them. Those lovely words, as we heard in John chapter 15, abide. Have you tried to get that into a conversation lately? That's your Lent challenge. Their strength would no longer come from without, as the phrase goes, as Jesus was there, but would come from within. And that's the truth for us today as well. That truth is essential, how we live out our faith day by day. He told them that the primary work of the Spirit would be to take the life of Jesus and release it to those believers and to all like us who follow Jesus. And we know, following Jesus' ascension, the Holy Spirit was sent to act as a helper, indwelling believers to guide, to comfort, and to empower them, making Christ's presence universal rather than limited to a single physical location. That's why it's for their good. If he'd have stayed with them, they would have been clinging on to his cloak tails. Yeah? Like we do. And he said, I'm going. And he sends the Holy Spirit, and suddenly God's word just goes whoosh all around the world. And so we get that now, but back then they wouldn't have understood. And he told them, when this happened, the Spirit would guide them into all truth, would gradually unfold to them the facts about life, the reality of their existence, and it would enable them to love one another. And that fulfills the characteristic which is necessary mark of all Christians. And as we read in chapter 15, to bear much fruit and thus glorify the Father, to be Christ-like in every situation. And as hard as it is, to endure the world's hatred and resist the opposition and persecution which would come. For those of you who have walked in the way that Jesus walked, having left the upper room, Jesus has been speaking as they passed through the vineyards on the slopes of Mount Zion. And now they've come round to the city walls into the very shadow of the temple. As these words of reassurance conclude, we know that they will cross over the Kidron Valley and make their way up to the Mount of Olives into the darkness of the Garden of Gethsemane. Do you ever picture that walk as you read through the discourse, as you read through the words that we have leading up to Easter Sunday? Can you imagine Jesus just walking along, chatting to the remaining disciples as they walk together? I love the way that Jesus would have just been telling this to them, like, you know, when we walk along the road with one another. It's the nicest way to hear stuff, isn't it, sometimes, just walking along. Shall we just go out now and have a little walk along and I'll just carry on chatting to you? We heard earlier that Jesus is so aware of their fears and insecurities that he now gives them an opportunity to interrupt with questions. And even when they think they're actually talking in a discreet murmur, Jesus hears them. We read in verse 16 that he says, a little while and you will see me no longer. And probably like us, his disciples immediately pick up on the phrase, a little while. Their hearts are clutched with fear. They said to themselves, how long does that mean? If we said to you, in a little while we're going to have tea, you kind of think, okay, when she's finished, we'll go and have a cup of tea. But when he says, in a little while you will see me no longer, they don't quite grasp what that means. Their attention is on his words, before I go to the Father. And they're kind of saying, well, why does this have to happen? What does it mean, because I go to the Father? We see from what they're saying that their focus is on the when and the why. And I think for us, if we were there, our focus too would have been on the when and the why. When we're in trials, when we're in troubles, I think we're always concerned about how long it's going to last and wondering why we must even go through it. Are these not the questions that we inevitably ask whenever we have some kind of trouble? Why and how long? But when Jesus answers the concerned disciples, he ignores the whole matter of time. His answer stresses the process and the result that is certain to follow. Jesus isn't concerned with the why and the how long, but with the how and the what. He makes clear to them that a period of sorrow is inevitable, and he can't spare them from that. He says there will be a time when they will weep and lament and be in sorrow, and when the world around them will be rejoicing. But he says your sorrow will be turned into joy. How long it takes is not relevant. The inevitable result is the important thing. And I think as I was reading that and reflecting on it, not just for Bible study, but also for this morning, it's an important lesson for us to learn too. We're very much time-driven, aren't we? Focus. We rush around, and if something stops us in our tracks, we're like, oh, why? How long? We even read it, don't we? David often said, how long, O Lord, how long? How long do I have to go through this? And our Lord's emphasis is firmly upon what's coming to the end, the joy that is certain. And we see in verse 21 the beautiful illustration of childbirth. The anguish and the pain will be forgotten. The same thing that caused the sorrow will later be the cause of the joy. This is different, isn't it, from what we usually think. Most of us assume that our sorrow will be replaced by joy. Yeah? Take this sorrow from me and give me a big pot of joy. Jesus is saying, no, through your sorrow, you will come to a place of joy. It's a revelation of one of the great principles that marks authentic Christianity. One of the ways by which our Lord works in our lives. He takes the very thing that causes us distress and sorrow and turns it into a cause of joy. Now you can see why the disciples were perplexed. Because I'm looking at your faces and some of you are looking like the disciples would have looked. As perplexing as that is, we believe that our Lord works in such wonderful ways that we will trust in faith that he will take that which brings sorrow into our lives and make it a source of joy. Perhaps that's something that we can reflect on during this Lenten time. In times of difficulty, do we focus on how long our trouble or our trial will last? And how can our very sorrow produce joy? God doesn't care how long it takes. We do, but he doesn't. He's concerned only for the increase of joy, and that joy will come from within. Because who's abiding within? God in the Holy Spirit. Yeah, God's Holy Spirit. It's not due to circumstances. As Jesus made clear all along, it's due to the presence of his Holy Spirit within. It will take some time. It is a process. Jesus says there will be sorrow and lamenting, but eventually your sorrow will turn into joy. You're not looking so joyful now. What releases that joy? Jesus tells us. For the third time in his discourse, he repeats the promise of answered prayer. He says, in that day you will ask nothing of me. And the reason he says that to the disciples is because he knows that his Holy Spirit will be there present in them to guide them into all truth. He then goes on in 23 and 24, truly, truly, what does two trulys mean? Listen, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. So we can understand from that the progression which leads to that kind of joy is a trustful prayer. A resting upon God to answer our needs. The key is the phrase, ask in my name. In my name means first asking in line with our Lord's objectives. How wonderful would our prayer life be, indeed our lives be transformed if we prayed that way. Not just for our material needs, as Jesus actually encourages us to pray, as we've just done through the prayer that Jesus taught us, because next week we'll get the Lord's Prayer in John 17. We pray, don't we? Give us this day our daily bread. God is concerned as much about our material needs as he is our spiritual. Prayer isn't just a means by which we ask God to do what we want, because we like to help God out, don't we? I'll tell you, God, what you're going to do. and all you need to do is do it. Prayer is a means by which God does through us what he wants, and it's a very necessary part of the process that we pray. Jesus tells us, you have not because you ask not. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to consume it on your passion. And he's talking about, and that's James, by the way, he's talking about the fact that we pray sometimes with our own desires rather than our Lord's objectives. And so we're told to pray in Jesus' name. And that means an acceptance of the process by which God works and which we see our own Lord and Saviour relying upon. That process, as we know, is the cross and the resurrection. Jesus tells us to pick up our cross daily. That represents the end of ourself and in confidence of a resurrection beyond it to eternal life. If we remember Isaiah's words, he says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts." This is God speaking through Isaiah. "Neither are your ways my ways." The joy of resurrection lies beyond, the joy of eternal life for all of us who believe and ask in his name. So we must pray, remembering that it's Jesus who will do all these things. He says, "Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do." If you remember back in chapter 14, it's all because, and as Jesus says, that my Father will be glorified. Jesus said that he would replace sorrow with joy. He would transform sorrow into joy. The disciples were saddened, fearful, and perplexed by the words that Jesus was speaking regarding his departure. Jesus wanted them to understand that his death and resurrection would bring much joy to the whole world. Living for Jesus will and should cause us pain if we want to make a difference in a world that doesn't know him. Going against the flow and living a life that opposes the world will cause us great sorrow. However, the sorrow is nothing compared to the joy that we experience in knowing Jesus. As we've read, true joy is found in Jesus that can never be taken away. Joy is the life of a disciple that never goes away. It is constant. We may have times of sorrow and pain, but deep down there is still joy. It's the joy that we have in Christ that gives us the strength to endure the pain of life. We know, as I keep saying, we have the benefit of hindsight, that everything is made clear at the cross. Although the disciples were perplexed at times, Jesus reassured them that the things that he was telling them were difficult for them to understand. However, after the cross and the resurrection, the disciples would understand more clearly. As I said on Friday, can you imagine all those disciples huddled together in that upper room after the crucifixion, not having a clue what's just happened, seeing the horror of Jesus crucified, but remembering these words that he's given. And then the day of resurrection, when everything started to fall into place. "You'll see me, I'll go a little while, I'll go to my Father, I'll come back, and then I'll be gone again for a little while." That's what Jesus is saying. And then when Jesus ascended, we know within a few days, the Holy Spirit descended into the lives of believers, including us. The cross is the fulfillment of what we see in the Old Testament. Jesus taught, and everything we see in God's word is made clear as we keep in mind the cross. The cross is the whole purpose for why Jesus came to earth. That's why we can pray and praise and thanks for our salvation. That's why we're often encouraged, and you've heard the phrase, to go and sit at the foot of the cross. Jesus concludes this conversation, assuring and encouraging us that he gives peace to all who believe on him. Verse 33. Jesus has overcome the world for us, so we don't have to. Praise God for that. The greatest promise of God is that he will be with us always, even to the end of time. We are not alone. When we have a personal relationship with Jesus, we have all that we will ever need. The peace that Jesus offers, our sense of security which rests not in our circumstances, not even in the understanding of our circumstances, which we would desire, but in a confidence that the one who is guiding our circumstances knows what he is doing. That is where peace and joy come from. Amen. Let's pray. And I'm going to use the prayer that the Bible study guide gave us on Friday. Father God, we know that we can trust you even if we don't understand all that you say in your word. All will happen as you foretold. We praise you, Heavenly Father, that one day we will see you face to face and there will be joy in your presence. Meanwhile, may we be faithful witnesses as we count on your Holy Spirit to convict people of sin and to draw them to yourself. Thank you for the joy of our salvation, even as we face grief, trials, and suffering in the world, for your name's sake. Amen. So we'll sing number 624, Take My Life and Let It Be Consecrated, Lord, to Thee. read that chapter again and remember that all that's going on in the world at the moment, it offers peace amongst worldly trouble, reminding us that Christ has overcome the world. Let's pray. Father God, may our hearts be encouraged to take courage, knowing that your Holy Spirit guides us into truth, joy, and the Father's love. And so go now into the world, not with fear, but with courage. For Jesus has said, "In me you will have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." May the God of love fill you with joy that no one can take from you. May the Holy Spirit guide you into all truth, comforting your hearts and sustaining your strength. And may you go forth to live in the victory of the resurrected one. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord. Amen. You've got one more chance on Friday, John chapter 17.